Last Sunday, we were in 2 Corinthians, and we looked at a passage in chapter 4, also into chapter 5. I want to go back, before we get, though, in 2 Corinthians 5, I want us to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Next Sunday, we're going to start 2 Thessalonians, but this is kind of a spinoff of last week. I want to go ahead and preach again. Rarely do we have titles, but we got one. This one is Faith versus Sight. Faith versus Sight. Got a little Sandman in my throat this morning. It's kind of scratchy. Not sore scratchy, not sick scratchy, but weary. Like overused scratchy. How about that? All right, chapter 11, of course, is the great faith chapter in the book of Hebrews. We don't know who wrote Hebrews. Some say Paul. I don't agree with that. But whoever it was, we know the Holy Spirit is the ultimate author anyway. But in chapter 11, we're going to look at two verses here before we go back into 2 Corinthians. We know that the simplest definition of faith is believing God. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Believing God, taking God at his word. You've heard me say that over and over and over again. Faith is a gift from God. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace he is saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not only the grace, but also the faith. It's a gift from God, lest any man should boast. We also know that faith is a work of God. John 6:29, the Lord Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Saving faith, we're going to truly be born again, must come from the heart. Romans 10:9-10, that thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Also, we know if we're going to be saved, we must put our faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 3, verse number 25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, could be translated wrath satisfier. It's a New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament mercy seat where the blood was applied once a year by the high priest in the tabernacle and later the temple, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. What do you mean faith in his blood? Well, we believe that his blood and his blood alone is what can wash away sin. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, Revelation 1:5, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. If there is no shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Hebrews 9, verse number 14. Let me read the whole verse. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of Christ. We know that faith in Christ brings peace and rest. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. So that is faith in relation to salvation. But we're not going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about faith in relation to the believer. Faith in our lives as believers. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, some say this is a definition of faith. No, not really. It's a description of faith. There's a difference. A description of faith. What does faith really look like? Faith is the substance, our foundation. It's our substance. It's our existence in Christ. We know from verse 6 that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Impossible to please God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, and that speaks of things that are yet future, the evidence or the proof of things not seen or invisible things, the evidence, the conviction, or the fact of faith. Things that are hoped for are things that we can with confidence expect to be true, to happen. And we are to expect with desire and with absolute truth, our trust, excuse me, because God is reliable. Has God ever let you down? If we ever get let down or feel like we've been let down by God, we are expecting something that's outside of the will of God. In other words, when God took Barbara, I knew that he knew what he was doing. I knew that his will was that was the most important thing. I didn't agree with it. I thought Barbara should have been here a lot longer. But I did not cease to trust God, and I certainly did not think that God had made a mistake. I knew that God knew exactly what he was doing, that it was his perfect will. So faith is something that we can use and should use on a daily basis to trust. That's what faith's all about, trusting and relying upon our God. Now, turn to 2 Corinthians, where you're going to recognize this verse. And we talked about how it's specifically applied to the context, and we're going to kind of take a little liberty with it because it is a biblical principle that would certainly apply to our everyday lives. I mentioned that we cannot please God without faith. That verse goes on to say, verse 6 in Hebrews 11, talks about coming to God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So we're talking about drawing near to God by faith. Drawing near to God. The Bible goes so far as to say in Romans 14:23 that whatsoever is not of faith, this of course is speaking to the child of God, whatever is not of faith is sin. So if we're going to draw near to God spiritually, we have to exercise faith in him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 7. This would be an easy verse to memorize. For we walk by faith and not by sight. How about that? It's in parentheses. We talked about the significance of that. I don't want to go back. Don't have time to go back. Time is slipping away. So the question or questions I want you to ask yourself as we begin this morning, are we guided by what we know to be true even though we may not see it with our eyes? Are we guided by what we know to be true even though we may not see it with our eyes? Like the promises of God. I don't know about you, I've never seen Jesus. Or Robert saw him. He saw a 90-foot-tall Jesus one time. And he raised $1 million off of that. Oh, yeah. I've never seen him. But I don't have to see him. Somebody tell me why I don't actually need to see him right now with my eyes. How come? Yeah. Does the Bible say anything about Jesus? How many of you believe the Bible is the Word of God? All of it. Every word. Okay, so since we believe with all of our hearts that the Bible is in its entirety the Word of God, that means we can put our total faith and trust and confidence in what the Bible teaches. And certainly the Bible has a whole lot to say about Jesus Christ. So even though I haven't seen him, I know that he exists. I know because, as the old hymn goes, I know because he lives within me in the person of the Holy Spirit. I know that I'm not the same man I was, and it's certainly not because I have somehow turned over a new leaf. That never lasts. It's because he has changed me from the inside out, and he still lives within. Also, we need to ask, do we operate in faith in our daily lives? Is it really a part, an active part of the way we live? The Apostle Paul said we are to walk by faith. But the Bible also tells us that we are to walk in the light. Who's the light? Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Didn't he say that? We are to walk in the truth, according to what John wrote, 2nd and 3rd John. Walk in truth. Who's the truth? That's kind of interesting, isn't it? And we are to walk in Christ. The Bible says we are to walk in the Spirit. We are to walk in love. We are to walk as Christ walked. We are to walk after his commandments. We are to walk in good works. We are to walk worthy. We are to walk circumspectly. We are to walk in wisdom. And we are to walk in a way that pleases God. That's a lot of walking. The Bible also talks about running a race, doesn't it? Running the race, Paul talked about finishing the race. But when you think about running the race, I think it points specifically to two things. Number one, it points to the ultimate prize of Christ-likeness. To the Philippians, Paul wrote about stretching forth, you know, running that race for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. We are all, or should all be seeking Christ-likeness. But also we seek the day when we're going to be with him forever. So we're running a race, but we also are to be walking by faith. Walking is one step in front of another. This seems to be more pointing to our daily routine of life, walking through life, day by day, moment by moment, doing our various activities. And, of course, a part of that is Christ-likeness as well. One thing I notice about dead people, they can't walk. I've never seen one get out of a casket and walk. Have you? But also spiritually dead folk that have not trusted Christ as Savior and been born again cannot spiritually walk by faith. It's not possible. Walking denotes activity, not just gaining knowledge, but practicing knowledge. That's the walking by faith. Walking also implies progress. God said, this is the way, walk ye in it. Not just in being in the way, but walking in the way. That's everyday living. Faith is exercised. And if we exercise it, it grows. The Bible talk, I think Peter wrote about God giving to every person a certain measure of faith. And that faith can grow. And it's part of the fruit of the Spirit, is it not? Faith. Also, walking implies perseverance. If we go a step or two and turn around and go backward, is that walking? That's not walking. That's called stopping. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, Paul wrote. Nevertheless, I live. In the life which I now live in the flesh or in the body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He said, I live my life because I, in a way that demonstrates that I have put my total faith and trust and confidence in Jesus Christ, knowing that I was crucified with him. In what way? Well, our sins were nailed to the cross with him, were they not? You could call that the old man, even though we still tend to take the old man off the cross sometimes, don't we? When we live in the power of the flesh instead of the Spirit. But faith should be what keeps us walking. There's a whole lot against us in this world. We have physical issues we have to deal with, marital problems, got kid problems, grandkid problems, job problems, nation problems. We got political problems. We got war problems. We got threats all around us. We also sometimes can hurt ourselves. We can fall or whatever, cut ourselves. You know, things can get in auto accidents. Things happen. We got to walk by faith, because when we walk by faith, we're not trusting self. We're not trusting our own wisdom. We're not trusting our own abilities. We're trusting God. We must go on by faith. Faith must rule our lives. And when we try to mix faith and sight, does that work very well? All our daily routines must be routines of faith. Our faith must be the very atmosphere, the very realm in what we live. Feeding on Christ. Too many believers treat Christ like an appetizer. Get a little nibble of Christ. What did he say he is? He's the what of life? The bread of life. We should feed upon him and upon his word. He's the bread of life. Some try to sip at Jesus. What did Jesus say he is? He's the water of life. We should drink freely of him. I like this saying. I don't know who said it, but I like it. I know I didn't say it because I'm not bright enough to come up with it, but here's what it says. We must wear our faith not as a special Sunday suit or dress, but as our everyday apparel. The bread of life, the water of life. So that's some facts about walking. Secondly, some differences between faith and sight. The lost walk by sight. You know the old saying of the world, seeing is believing. Seeing is believing. The highest form of worldly wisdom seeks to see everything for oneself. Self-confidence. Self-esteem. Pulling oneself up by the bootstraps. Self-reliance. Self-made men and women. We must have faith in ourselves, the world says. But the Christian chooses the eternal over the temporal, the permanent over the temporary, because only eternal things endure. Walking by sight is very childish. When the girls were little, we sit at the table, and they would often know what they liked and what they didn't like on the table by the color of it. You've heard me use this example before. Little kids see peas. They maybe never had them before, have no idea what a pea tastes like. But because it's green, I don't like that. Now, my kids didn't say that. They knew better than that. They might say it after they ate it. But the girls had to try everything. Now, if it made them throw up or gag, I didn't make them eat. And I didn't make them eat a lot. Not like my grandfather used to do when he babysat us. And we'd have chop suey, which I hated. It was nasty. And he would pile my plate like I was like 7, 8 years old. He'd pile my plate like I was 50 years old, just coming out of the coal mine, having worked all day, was starved to death. This big old heap and pile, and I would gag in every bite. I chew, swallow, gag, load up again. Chew, gag, swallow, sometimes reversing the order. It was nasty. Well, and by the way, because the kids had to try everything, it's amazing how many of the things they hated as a small little child, now they love. Kelly, when she was young, if I made steak, and I can make a chunk of meat, can't I, George? She would, I have to send her out. Because she would she put a piece of steak, and it was not tough, I promise. And she would chew and chew and chew and chew and chew and chew. And finally, after 45 minutes of seeing the amount of food on her plate stay constant, I'd send her in a room or whatever. But Now, are you kidding me? That girl would walk 5 miles for a chunk of steak. Same with a lot of vegetables that she absolutely, and the other girls, hated. And things I hated as a child. But childish, I mean, kids are childish because they're kids. Well, what about this? You take a little four-year-old, 3 or 4 year old, and let's say they have a dime. And you offer them 2 brand new shiny pennies. Which one would they want, the pennies or the dime? Yeah, because they don't know the value. They just see these 2 for 1 and it's shiny. They're shiny pennies. The Lord said we're not to judge by appearance, and the Bible says we are to walk by faith and not by sight. But children judge by sight. Also, children have short attention spans. I mean, really short, especially in this video age and phone age and iPads, and everything's constantly moving. And I mean, everything has to be fast motion or you lose them. Well, if we have childish faith, we're going to be tempted to walk by sight and not by that faith. If we are full-grown men and women in Christ, remember, the children of the world say, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Or, as the sign says, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we diet. We will leave the world to the children and go to that world made without hands. We're going, if we're born again, we're going to heaven. So walking by sight is childish. Number two, walking by sight is just existing. Solomon tried everything. He had power. He had riches, prestige. He had the crown. And after trying it all, he said, he tried entertainment. He tried it all. He said, all is vanity. It's empty. Vexation of spirit. So if we just kind of go along and go to work, punch the clock, make a living, come home, do our little thing at home, go to bed, get up, do it again, over and over again. Maybe put a vacation in between. I mean, that's not much of a life. That's kind of what animals do. They get up, they try to figure out what are we going to eat today. They go around scrounging, trying to find food. Had a bunch of deer out in the yard again today, leaving deposits everywhere as they ate. They were in the neighbor's yard. They don't come in mine too much. They sneak in when I'm, they're there now. They know I'm not there. And since we as men and women are far superior to the animals, so is the life of faith over the life of sight. Also, number three, walking by sight is ignorant. Because everyone exercises faith in something. The evolutionists, they have to have great faith to believe what they believe. We believe that we were created and all things were created out of nothing. Ex nihilo. God created everything by just his word, by his power. Evolutionists think everything came from a little slime amoeba that turned into something slimy, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, which takes great faith or stupidity, which depending on how you look at it. So walking by sight is ignorant. Believing God increases knowledge and wisdom. And we are, of course, then able to fellowship with the only one true and wise God. Number four, walking by sight is deceptive. I don't know about you. I'm glad I'm not a fish. I remember my dad liked to fish. He didn't like to do a whole lot, but he liked to fish. He said, I don't like golf, and I'm not going golfing because you can't eat golf balls, but you can eat fish. My dad was not a sports fisherman. He was a let's catch him and eat him fisherman. Now you got to be careful, you catch him and eat him, he might glow in the dark. But anyway, we'd go pan fishing. Sometimes he'd go for northern pike or walleyes. We'd go bass fishing, whatever. But often we'd go for panfish, crappies. They call them crappies up north. Down here they call them crappies, but I don't eat crap, so they're crappies. And then you got bluegills and different perch. And you know what I found out? My dad taught me this. He said, you know, you take a little hook, Got to be a little hook when you're going for panfish. Teeny weeny little hook. I forget what numbers anymore. And you got to make sure the hook is covered. If you have that little tip shining, that little teeny, just the tip, they won't bite. Now, bass and bigger fish are different. But pan, I'm talking about panfish. Well, that's not very smart. The fish aren't, I mean, the fish are smart as far as if the bait, you know, the hook has to be totally baited. That's kind of good. But I'm talking about when you put a worm on the hook. That's to be covered. But walking by sight is deceptive. A fish lives by sight and they bite the hook. Satan doesn't think, Satan says, don't think of consequences. Just do what you want to do. Go ahead and gratify the flesh. Present pleasure, instant gratification. Grab the moment. That's what the devil says, doesn't he? Worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about it. I mean, I wonder how many people that are hooked on drugs wish they hadn't listened to Satan's little story before they injected that first or snorted that first drug. Or how many drunks there are that wish they never sipped that first cocktail. They thought they were going to be the one to get away with it. Number five, walking by sight is hazardous due to the darkness. Walking by faith is walking in the light. God's light shines and dispels the darkness. And if we trust in the unseen and the invisible, when the darkness of death comes, God will reveal himself as we go from this present evil, wicked, dark world into that marvelous light and spend eternity with our Savior, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. Walking by sight can be a lonely walk. Because sometimes when we are walking along in the energies of the flesh and we're living for self, we can be very lonely. But you know what? When it's us and God, we're never alone. We're never alone. Walking by sight is saying, I believe in myself. Walking by faith is saying, I believe in God. And if God be for us, my life's verse, if God be for us, who can be against us? Again, walking by sight, I'm alone. Walking by God, there's two of us, God and me. Some facts about walking, some differences between faith and sight. Number three, some cautions to glean from the passage. Number one, never mix faith and sight. We seldom have problems striving for what we can see. We strive for our children. We strive for our wife, our husband. We strive for money. We strive for recreation. I told Scott before we started this hour, I said, Scott, we got three more clubs after Monday. I said, then it's time to turn to some other clubs. He said, what? I said, yeah. Golf clubs. yeah. Got to keep moving, man. I don't split wood anymore, so I got to do something. Yeah. Now, instead of striving for children, our husbands, our wives, money, recreation, whatever, we are Christians, and our first devotion is to God, so we should strive first in our relationship with God. Instead of often Christians, we see this a lot, not here, of course, this church is unique. But instead of living for God, we live as though there is no God. Think about the number of folks you know. Hopefully you're not one of them, but the number of folks you know that claim to be saved, maybe some of your children, grown children, or grandchildren, that claim to know God, but you'd never know it by their lives. Spiritual things are way down, way down, if they're even there. So we that know the Lord and are living by faith, we don't live like there's no God or as if there's no sin, especially if we are where we should be spiritually and weeping over sin. We don't live as though there's no heaven. We don't live as though we think we're going to be on this earth forever. I mean, there's just too many believers that think, you know, we're going to be here a long time. We don't know how long we're going to be here. I'll guarantee you that my friend Mike didn't think he was going to die when he did. If you'd have talked to him back in November, he was at my house in October. He put a system in my garage. He was fine. Now we just finished February and he's gone. Tragedy is he was a good man. He gave, when he did our work here, he gave us big breaks. You aren't going to find any HVAC man that charged as little as he did. He was good that way, but he was lost. He needed a savior. Now I don't know what happened in the last couple months of his life. I hope that, I mean, it's, I'm not going to worry. I can't pray about it because it's over. But I hope somebody came by. I hope he was a radio guy, you know, over the, had the big tower and all that junk. I mean, who knows? Who knows? But all that we do is affected and acted upon, not by what we see, but by what we believe. Because we don't walk by sight. We walk by faith, and you can't do both. We cannot live by sight and live by faith. Is anybody here that has the ability to walk east and walk west at the same time? You ever try that? Man, that hurts. Anybody here ever try to swim and walk at the same time? I mean, it's hard enough trying to walk and chew gum at the same time. One may say, I believe God loves me, for I have done very well financially since I got saved. Well, the first part of that statement is faith. I believe God loves me. The second part of that statement is sight. I have done very well financially since I got saved. Let me ask you this. Would you say something like this? I believe God doesn't love me, for I have not done very well financially since I got saved. Would you say that? Of course not. This is the way a child of faith should think. I have trusted Christ, and so I am his child. So whether I have plenty or whether I have a little bit, I know that I am his by faith. Does that make more sense? That's living by faith. We cannot calculate our position by circumstances. Another way to mix faith and sight is to base salvation on feelings. I know you've heard of the salvation train. The salvation train. The locomotive is fact, or the facts of the gospel. In order to be saved, you got to believe the facts, correct? Got to know the gospel. We cannot repent of sin and believe in something that we don't know. So we're given the gospel, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The second car in the train is faith. Got to have the facts in order to exercise faith in the facts and then receive Christ. The very last, the caboose. I heard that trains don't have cabooses anymore. Is that true? That's very sad. Very sad. Had no tail. No tail on the train. But that's feelings. Feelings change, don't they? We're not saved by feelings. We're not kept by saved by feelings. Sometimes we may wake up in the morning very sick. We don't feel saved at all. You been there? Oh, yeah. But we know we are. Why? Because we don't base our faith, our salvation, on feelings. We base it on the facts, and that we did what God said to do. We repented and received Christ, believing that he shed his blood to pay our sin debt in full. And so we know we're saved because God said so. It's important to walk by faith and not by sight, but we must, and this is where we're closing, we must walk by the right faith. Too many people have, I think, more faith in a prayer, they said, than they do Christ. Some have faith in baptism. Some, you know, you talk to some people, but yeah, when you die, you know you're going to heaven. Yeah, I was baptized. That's great, but that's got nothing to do with it. I was baptized as a baby, and I lived almost 24 years without Christ. Baptism is just a picture. It's not the actual salvation act, if you please. Some trust their good works. I'm a good person. I give money to the poor. I don't cuss. I go to church. Matter of fact, I even read my Bible sometimes and pray. Well, I think that's fantastic. We should go to church. We should read the Bible. We should pray. But we should also know that without Christ, we're doomed. Without Christ, we have no hope. Without Christ, there's no salvation. There's no freedom from sin. So our faith must be in Christ, not in some kind of ecstatic utterance. We might have spoken tongues or had a dream or a vision or whatever. We should have assurance also based on the right things, not the wrong things. Sometimes we can say, all is well with my soul, and be lost. Our own works will be destroyed. We must base our faith on Christ and the Word of God, saturating ourselves with Him and the truth of Scripture. If you were to die today, do you know that you go to heaven? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt? You don't want to doubt your way into eternity, do you? Make sure you know. Well, how can I know? You'll know. I mean, I've questioned myself because I'm so unimpressed with myself. I used to doubt some. I'd say, Lord, I just don't think that I'm walking close enough with you, that maybe I don't know you really. But then I'd open the Bible, I'd go through things, and well, do you love Christ? Oh, yes, I love Christ. Do you have the Holy Spirit within? Well, I sure do get beat up when I sin. I don't get away with anything. And I'd go through the litany of things that demonstrate assurance. And I'd say, by the grace of God and by the grace of God alone, I must be saved. Because my desire is to please Him. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Our Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture. And Lord, we are indeed to be men and women of faith. For without faith, it's impossible to please you. And so, Lord, I pray as we have looked within ourselves throughout this time together, if we see a lack of faith, maybe too much sight and not enough faith, I pray we'd be willing to confess that and forsake it and say, Lord, I want to lean on you and not my own understanding. I want to trust in you. I want to be in the center of your will. If there's one here lost without the Savior, may today be the day of salvation. Give that one the courage to come. Say, Pastor, I'm not saved, but I want to be. So, Lord, may your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.